Amen. What a blessing to hear those young men and women there just play the instruments like that. Isn't it a blessing? And we thank God for that, and we thank God that they are more than willing to share the talent that He's given them. So thank you, kids. I guess they're back there somewhere. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Gary read some of the text this morning, but we'll revisit that in just a moment. My wife and daughter went to England last year. I think it was last year, right? And since then, I have had to watch Downton Abbey and The Crown. I've learned a lot more about the royal family than I ever knew in my whole life. And I began to realize why it was so significant about 6.5 years ago when the whole world was watching and waiting for Kate to have a baby. It didn't mean anything to me back then. It really doesn't mean anything to me today, to be honest with you. But apparently it was a big deal, because as much as I tried to avoid it, the impending and ultimate birth was the lead story on every news outlet at the time. For more than a week prior to the due date, the news media from around the world came together for the birth watch, just waiting for the baby to be born. The headline news on every major media outlet reported things like, "The eyes of the world are upon Will and Kate as they anticipate the arrival of their baby. The world anxiously awaits." And I have to be honest with you, 6.5 years ago, I didn't even know what it meant. I'm like, who is this Will and Kate person? Now, I mean no disrespect to those of you who are from England, and we have a few of you. But I felt like, you know, when my wife was pregnant, England didn't call me and want to know what was going on. So what I care about. But the baby was born. And I realized then that it was the king to be. I didn't know that. But the world was captured by the thought of the new king, or at least the king in waiting. I guess he's like the, now that I know all about the royal family, he's like the great-grandson of the queen. And so one of these days, when everybody ahead of him dies, he's going to be the king. And so everybody was all excited about that. Each passing day, every royal movement was chronicled. We saw mom and dad and baby leave the hospital, her in a polka-dotted dress and him in casual attire, and the baby wrapped in a royal blanket. I mean, this was newsworthy stuff. We listened as they spoke to the media, bragging on the little prince's size, on his lungs. Apparently he cried like every other baby cries. Talking about his looks, we learned that Prince William knew how to properly secure the little prince's royal car seat for the trip home. We watched the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace and the gathering of the well-wishers outside St. Mary's Hospital in Kensington Palace. With all this attention given to the birth, the baby, the prince, the king, I couldn't help but think about a baby that was born a little over 2,000 years ago. He too was a king. He didn't draw a large crowd. The attention of the world was not upon him, but he changed the world. Men didn't applaud his appearance, but angels sang his praise. And I want to share that with you in the message this morning. Will you stand as we honor the Lord, the reading of his word? Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 down through verse number 7. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we pause for a moment to say thank you for your word. God, we are grateful that you have given us the very precious word of God. In it, we have a window to your heart. Because of your word, we know what wins the applause and the approval of God, and we know what breaks the heart of God. When we look in your word, we learn of the Lord Jesus. We see him as the central theme throughout the word of God. This morning, we will pause for a moment and consider the birth of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you will bless us with your presence, that you will teach us from your word, that you will comfort us with your spirit. God, that you will direct the message this morning in such a way that it speaks to the heart of every person here. Some who may need to hear the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. Others who may need to be reminded of what a special gift and blessing it is to have a relationship and be in fellowship with you. So God, whatever it is that you desire to do with your word, I pray that it will go forth and accomplish its intended purpose. I pray, Lord, that you will bless me, that you will give me the strength and the stamina to stand here and proclaim the word of God in a manner that's well-pleasing to you. I pray that my thoughts will be clear and that my speech will be cogent. I pray that in all I say, you will be honored and glorified. I ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In the original Greek, there are two words that we translate as N. One word is kataluma, which means a place of rest or a guest chamber. This would be found in private residences. At the time that Christ was born, it was a privilege actually to open your home to guests, to allow them to stay in the guest chamber of your home. The other word is pendokion, which means house for the reception of strangers, but it's more what we would consider a hotel or a motel. This is a public place. the word that Luke uses in his gospel in this Christmas account that is shared here in Luke chapter 2 is kataluma. That means there was no room for Christ in the guest chambers of personal residences. The in crowd had no place for Christ. I want you to keep that in mind as you remember the message title this morning, The In Crowd or The Stable Few, because there was no place in the personal residences. Mary had to go to the stable. And there the stable few got to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The in crowd rejected Christ. There was no room for him. The in crowd welcomed the king, or the king to be, of Great Britain. But the stable few stood by a manger and worshiped the King of Kings, the King wrapped in swaddling clothes. There are many significant differences between the King to be and the King of Glory. And I want to share with you about four of those this morning in the short time we have together. The difference, number one, the Prince of Cambridge and the Prince of Peace. The world waited for news about the birth. Following the marriage of Prince William and Kate Middleton, discussion began immediately on when the royal couple would begin their family. After the pregnancy was announced, the discourse centered on the gender. Would the baby be the future king or the future queen? There was a lot of speculation on that because depending on the gender of their firstborn, that was the royal person that will one day be either the king or queen. When they were born, or when they had a little baby born to them, it was the king to be. About 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, there was a king born. And there was not a lot of speculation as to gender, because the Bible told us even about 750 years before that, that Jesus would be born. The prophet Isaiah told us that there would be a birth and what the gender of the child would be, because God is in control of all things. There was no need for the world to wonder. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign," speaking of the coming Messiah, speaking of the coming Lord Jesus, speaking of the one who would ultimately go up the cross, up Calvary's mountain, allow himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross so that you and I, through his shed blood, might have eternal life. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." 750 years before Christ was born, God was already telling us from heaven that the king was coming. Where he would be born and what the gender would be. About the same time, the prophet Micah told us the location. We read in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you shall come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." So we learn from Micah that the location where Christ would be born is Bethlehem. long before Christ ever left heaven and came to earth, we knew how he was going to be born of a virgin. We knew what his gender would be, a baby boy. We knew where he would be born, in Bethlehem. There are many other prophecies in the Old Testament that speak to the coming king. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger who is equated to John the Baptist. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3 that it'll be the voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." This is prophecy of John the Baptist, who would announce the Lord Jesus. I hope you're understanding that the Old Testament is replete with prophecy of the coming Messiah. The world waited wondering about the king to be, but the Bible told us about the King of Kings and told us when he would come, where he would come, how he would be born. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Zechariah prophesied the way in which Jesus would enter Jerusalem on his final trip to Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And when we move over to the New Testament, we realize once again prophecy fulfilled regarding the King of Kings. The truth is, God promised the Messiah way back in Genesis chapter 3 when he said concerning the sin of mankind that he would send a solution for our sin problem, and that the solution would pay the price for our sin. In the process, he would crush the head of Satan, though it would bruise his heel. And so we begin in the very early chapters of the book of Genesis to learn about the coming Messiah. The world watched, and Great Britain waited anxiously for news about the birth of a baby that would be the king in waiting. But within the Christian community, news about the King of Kings was announced thousands of years before the event. And 2,000 plus years ago, after the event, after Christ came, we are 2,000 plus years advanced from that, and this world still rejoices and celebrates the birth of the baby. The birth of the king that took place about 6.5 years ago is kind of long forgotten. We don't celebrate that anymore. But for over 2,000 years, we've celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus. Difference number two between the Prince of Cambridge and the Prince of Peace: the world wondered about the name. The newest prince was born nameless. Took him over 48 hours to figure out what the Dutch and Duchess to decide on the name of the new king, and it was George. It was the name that had significance to the folks in Great Britain It had historical significance. It had traditional significance. It had political significance. But when the baby was born, he was born without a name. It took them a while to figure out what they would call him. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born, he was not nameless. He had a name. Over 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born," speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus that would one day come. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That is the name of our Lord Jesus. The Prince of Cambridge was born without a name, but the Prince of Peace was given a name that is above every name. According to Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to tell you, the day is coming where every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that it was Jesus Christ who left the splendor of heaven and took upon himself the form of a man, allowed himself to take on the sins of the world, so that through him we can have an everlasting life with God the Father. And every knee will one day bow and confess that. If you have not yet done that, today is the day of salvation according to Scripture. If you have done that, praise God, because when you pass from this earth and you go into the life after, because of Christ, you'll be in the presence of God. If you have not done that, the day's coming when you will do that. And if it's after you've died, then you're going to be sent to a place of everlasting torment. It's not popular, I'm sure, especially on the Christmas sermon, to talk about hell, but hell is a real place. And people who do not have a relationship with Christ will spend eternity there. You're thinking about Christmas gifts. The best gift you can receive today is the gift that God has given you through Christ Jesus. That gift will secure your presence in heaven. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A name highly exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you know that in every book of the Bible, we find a revelation of Jesus? I said earlier in my prayer that he is the theme that runs through Scripture. I have prepared, for anyone who's interested, let me know at the end of the service. I'll be happy to provide this for you. But I have prepared a table here that shows every book. I was going to read it, but there's 66 of them. And I'll probably be out of breath by the time I got to the end. But I'll tell you, in every book of the Bible, Jesus is manifest. Every book of the Bible reveals the Lord Jesus. I just highlight a few. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Hosea, he's the husband to an unfaithful wife. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In John, he's the Son of God. In Titus, he's the Blessed Hope. In Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you, when the great battle of Armageddon takes place, King Jesus is going to lead the charge. And he's coming again. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 and following, John records these words. He says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True," other names of Christ. There are several names given to the Lord Jesus throughout Scripture. "And in righteousness does he judge. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it," "should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Is he your king? Is he your Lord? You cannot change the fact that Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Word of God that became flesh, that he is the love of God manifest on the cross, and he is the King coming to gather his children together and to set up his kingdom here on earth and to rule and reign. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Difference number three between the Prince of Cambridge and the Prince of Peace: the world witnessed the first glimpse. Huge crowds gathered outside of St. Mary's Hospital, hoping to catch a glimpse of the baby king of Great Britain. When the happy parents emerged with the babe in arms, there was endless media reports about the royalty of the baby. We learned that he was wearing a royal diaper, that he was clothed in royal pajamas, that he was wrapped in a royal blanket, that he was placed in a royal car seat. That's his first throne, I guess, on his way home. The first pictures we saw was the top of his head. That's all. It was a big deal. They didn't even have the first pictures didn't even show his face. Just the top of his head, and everybody went nuts over that. 2,000 plus years ago, when Jesus was born, there were no crowds with cameras competing to take a picture. There was no royal attire to wrap him in. There was no royal car or car seat for the trip home. There was nothing identifying him as royalty. In fact, the angels, when they announced his birth, simply said, "You'll find the baby in a manger," which is a feed trough in the barn, wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is just strips of fabric used to wrap and restrain and restrict the movement of a child. This world-changing news was delivered to shepherds watching over their sheep. There was no internet, no news media, no worldwide watch, no great anticipation to announce the birth of Christ. The angel simply said, "Unto you a Savior is born." And that news changed the world. So they decide to check it out. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15, it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Can you imagine working in the fields, watching over the flock? It's nighttime. It's a normal night, nothing significant's happening, and all of a sudden, heaven opens up and the angels come and say, "Guys, guess what? Unto you a Savior is born." That's got to be mind-boggling. That's got to cause you to stop for a moment. And the scripture says that when the angels were gone away from them, the shepherd said one to another, "Let's go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste, meaning they came in a hurry, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning the child. Here's the point. You might see the top of the King of Great Britain's head when he's a baby. That's what the in crowd saw. But the stable few, meaning the few standing in the stable, came face to face with the Savior of the world. And when you come face to face with Christ, it'll change your life. It'll change everything about you. The scripture tells us here that they are changed and they are charged to share the good news. It says that when they had seen it, they made known to the rest of the world. They made it known abroad. When Jesus changes your life, you ought to have a fire in your soul to go out and tell people what a difference Christ can make. If you're sitting here today and you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, today I invite you to be part of the stable few, to come face to face with Christ, to give Him all of your sins. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us that whosoever will may come. There is an open invitation for you to receive the gift of God, which is the Lord Jesus. And there is no more valuable Christmas gift you can receive than the gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus. When they seen Him, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And what was it told them concerning the child? It's already been read, but it bears repeating. Verse number 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." difference number four between the King of Great Britain and the King of Kings. Prior to the birth of Prince George Alexander, Louis, and a whole bunch more names, because they don't just use a first and middle name there. They have a whole bunch of them, and I didn't get them all listed, but I got that far. There was a lot of talk about how his birth would change the economy, how it would be a boon for the economy in Great Britain. The reason is the multitude of gifts that would be purchased and sent to the new king, the amount of the same gifts and items would be purchased by parents so that their kids would have the same things as the king. So it was a double hit benefit for the economy. Everybody was sending gifts to the king, and they were buying a second set for their own kids. This was proven true when the manufacturer of the child safety car seat reported that their seat that was used for the prince's ride home doubled as parents bought the same seat so that they could one day tell their kids, "You had the same car seat as the king." Sounds crazy, but the records bear that out. It was reported that before George's birth, he was already very rich. And after his birth, with all the gifts that were poured out on him, he became even more rich with everything that was given to him. A little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He left the splendor and riches of heaven and became poor. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn over here if you have your Bibles open this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. I'm going to spend a few minutes here before we wrap up this morning. He left, I have said to you, he left the splendor and the riches of heaven, and he became poor. The king-to-be was rich and became richer because of all the gifts that were given to him. But the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." When we hear about the King of Great Britain, the king-to-be, all we hear about is his wealth. All we hear about is his royalty. All we hear about is everything about him. But when we talk about the King of Glory, when we talk about the King of Kings, when we talk about the Prince of Peace, suddenly we begin to talk about the grace of God. It's not all about Jesus. It's about what Jesus did for you and me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited favor. What Christ did, he did for us not because we were worthy of it, but just because he loved us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be rich. Is it possible for us to fully understand the depth and the meaning of grace and love? A grace and a love so great that though the Lord was rich, He would become poor for our sake. I'm not sure if we can truly understand the gravity of this verse. But I think if we're going to try to do that, we need to pull this verse apart a little bit. We need to dive into it a little deeper. I think there are five significant lessons we learn in this verse, and let me share them with you real quick. Lesson number one concerns grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Grace is, as I said, unmerited favor. It's nothing we buy. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we negotiate for. It is a free gift. It is God's gift to us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Say it with me. It is a gift of God. Grace is God's gift. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't have to leave the splendor of heaven. Can you imagine the splendor of heaven? Can you imagine what Jesus left to come to earth? The earth is His footstool. There's nothing on this earth that equals anything in heaven. The kings and the queens may look at their royal surroundings, and it may be very impressive to a world of people who look upon the gold and the glitter. But I want to tell you, all that's God's footstool. It doesn't even compare. So think about what Jesus left when He left the riches and the splendor and the beauty and the royalty of heaven. He left the riches of heaven so that He could pay the price necessary for a sinner to one day enter that very heaven. That's called grace, brother. That's grace. For us to be welcome into the throne room of God, Jesus had to purchase our admittance. And He did it on the old rugged cross. And the Bible tells us that because we are joint heirs with Christ, we have access to the throne room. The Bible tells us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy, to obtain help in time of need. The Bible tells us that because of what Christ did, we have the privilege of personal prayer. We can call out to God and He cares about hearing from us. And He will hear from us. And He does answer us because of what Christ did on the cross. That's grace. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number two concerns riches. That though He was rich, the Scripture goes on to say, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. There's no way that we can ever delineate the riches of Christ. They're unknowable. They're unsearchable. They're beyond our ability to even fathom the riches of Christ. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse number 12, the Scripture says, His riches abound for all who call upon Him. I want you to see the picture that the Scripture's painting. We too are rich because of Christ. We are rich because of what Christ did for us. We are rich because Jesus has granted us salvation through an act of grace given to us freely. Even the faith that it takes to believe in the Lord Jesus is a free gift to us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what is that? That faith is not of yourself. There is nothing that you can do to take credit for salvation. God did it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, it says, the world offers uncertain riches. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11, we read that Jesus gives true riches. What Satan has to offer you, what he flashes before your eyes may look attractive, but they are uncertain gifts. They are false gifts. They're not going to stand the test of time. The Scripture says when the fire comes, they will be consumed by the fire. But what Christ gives you will stand through the fire, and it will come out as purified gold. Because Christ is full of riches. He gives true riches. Christ is rich in truth, in purity, in patience, in glory, in wisdom, in justice, in holiness. He's rich in kindness and mercy and grace and love. He's rich in sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself so that we might have life. Lesson number 3 concerns sacrifices. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, He became poor. Have you ever thought about what Jesus had to sacrifice to become poor? He had to sacrifice place. He left heaven and came to earth. He had to sacrifice position from ruler of all to being subject to the constraints and the confines of humanity. From being ruler over all to being subject to earthly parents. He sacrificed place. He sacrificed position. He sacrificed prominence. All of His omni characteristics on some level were curtailed because He could no longer be omnipresent when He was here on earth. He was only at one place at a time. So He sacrificed prominence. He sacrificed prestige from being honored as a king. He went to being treated as a criminal. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was battered. He was bruised. He was whipped. And then He was nailed to a cross. And I tell you, my friend, this morning, that though Christ was nailed to the cross, those nails didn't hold Him there. Love held Him there. Because the Bible tells us at any given moment, All he had to do is say, "That's enough." And legions of angels, thousands, tens of thousands of angels would have rescued him. They drove nails in his hands and feet, but love held him to the cross so that you and I could become rich. He sacrificed place, position, prominence, prestige, and person. He allowed himself to die on a cross. The scripture says he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Let this mind be in you, Philippians says in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We spoke of this a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He didn't claim at those critical moments when he had to face death, when the sins of the world were being shifted to him, when he who knew no sin became sin, the moment that the sins of the world were shifted to Christ, he became an adulterer. He became every sinful category and title you can think of. That was all shifted to the Lord Jesus. A man who knew no sin became sin. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden, not because he was facing death on a cross. Many men had faced death on the cross. Not because he knew that he would be tortured before he was hung on the cross. Many men had done that as well. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because he who knew no sin would suddenly become the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin would be transferred to him, and God would turn his back on him and forsake him, and he would hang all alone. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you have received Christ in your heart, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise be unto God for the gift of salvation. Nothing else matters. Nothing else equals the love of God. Lesson number 4 concerns blessings. Number 3 was sacrifices. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, here's the blessing. Jesus hung on that old rugged cross to personally bless you and to bless me. John chapter 10 and verse number 28, the scripture says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus sacrificed himself to bless you and to bless me. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the scripture says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus is calling today. He's standing at the heart, at your heart's door, and he's knocking. And the Bible says that if you'll open the door of your heart, he'll come in and have fellowship with you. He'll come in and save you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This universal and personal blessing does not discriminate. Jesus is calling you. It does not discriminate based on your education. You do not have to have a PhD to come to Christ. Whosoever will may come. Your social standing doesn't matter. Your financial status doesn't matter. Your reputation doesn't matter, praise God, huh? Your ethnicity doesn't matter. Your skin color doesn't matter. No one is excluded from the all-inclusive statement, for your sake, he became poor, and whosoever will may come. Lesson number 5, and then I'll be done, concerns the message. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. The marvelous message from God is that Jesus would become poor so that we would become rich. The world looks at richness differently than what the Bible describes as richness. The world looks at richness based on your bank account, based on your social standing, based on a number of different factors. But according to Scripture, when we come to faith in Christ, we become a joint heir with Jesus. And when we're a joint heir with Jesus, we are heirs to all that Jesus owns. I've shared this example before. One of these days I'm going to die, and my kids are going to get whatever I have. It may not be a lot, but they are heirs to whatever I have. We are heirs with Jesus Christ to all that he has. As his children, we have access now to the throne of God. We have access to many things that Jesus has access to that the world will never know, because all of their riches are material riches. But what we have in Christ is a richness that can only be given to us by the Lord Jesus. Patrick Henry said, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they'd still be poor. And I want to tell you, that's the truth that we face today. If we had the wealth of Rockefeller and transferred that to the generations behind us, and they had not Christ, they would be poor. But if you're living from paycheck to paycheck, and you've given Christ to your offspring, they're rich. He became poor so that we would be rich. The world showered the new king with gifts, but none of those gifts will get you into heaven. There's nothing that you can give or do that'll get you into heaven. The most magnificent gift in the world is the Lord Jesus. He came from heaven to earth. He was born of a woman just like every one of us. He was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He was the sacrifice on the cross. He was the victor in the grave. He is the King of Kings seated at God's right hand. There was no room for him in the in crowd, but the stable few know this truth. Behold, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God, I want to thank you for your message. I ask that you seal these words in our heart. I trust that your message has gone forth and spoken to the hearts of each and every person here today. It is a powerful message when we stop long enough in the chaos and the busyness of this time of the year where everybody is sidetracked with the buying of gifts and preparing for Christmas. God, help us to stop long enough to realize that you gave the greatest gift that we can ever receive. You gave us the Lord Jesus. And if there be one here today who does not know Christ as personal Savior, may this day be the day of salvation for them. If there are others here who have begun to take for granted that precious and special gift, may this be the day that they just recommit, rededicate their life to you. God, I pray that whatever you want to do with this message, that you'll do it for your glory and honor. I thank you for being the mouthpiece for you today. And I trust that I have presented the message in a manner that's honoring to you. To God be the glory for the great things you've done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.